Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this morning we continue in our lengthy sermon series on marriage and the family. And we've been looking for a number of weeks, 18 weeks or 17 weeks actually, at the duty or pattern for fathers. And our jumping off point was verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, where we read that we are called as parents, but particularly as fathers, to nurture our children or to bring them up in the nurture or the chastening and admonition of the Lord. For a number of Lord's Day mornings, we've been looking at that means of admonition, of verbal confrontation and counseling, using the Word of God as a means of nurturing our children spiritually. But this morning I want us to look and to begin to look at this means of chastening, of what the King James calls nurture. But I want us, in the introduction, to consider this word that's translated nurture in Ephesians 6:4. It's the word in Greek, paideia. It's the noun paideia or the verb paiduo. And this word is used in two senses in the Scripture. Just as many English words, children, have more than one definition, so most Greek and Hebrew words have more than one definition. This word, chastening or nurture, has a general definition and a specific definition. Its general usage is often translated in Scripture as train or teach or taught. It's used in that sense in 2 Timothy 3:16, where we read about training or instruction in righteousness. And that same word is used there. It's used in Acts 7:22 and is translated learned. In Acts 22:3, it's translated taught. But it also has a very specific definition. And I believe it's used here throughout chapter 12, in these early verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews, in this sense. It means physical chastisement. Look in Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, My sons, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, in verse 6, there's a parallel between chastening or training and scourging, which actually means whipping or flogging. It's also used in this more specific sense in Luke 23. Pilate uses it twice. He says that he will chastise Christ and release him. And then he goes on to say, Why, what evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And indeed, he did order that he be whipped. That was his desire, to have him just be whipped or scourged and then released. But he feared the mob and didn't carry out his wishes. We see it used again in this more specific sense regarding physical chastening in Revelation 3:19. Jesus himself says, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You see, here he's contrasting rebuke with this word, paideia. Paideia sometimes means a general nurture, a general instruction, but here in this verse, it's contrasted with rebuke. It's contrasted with verbal instruction. Christ not only verbally instructs us, he at times chastens us for our sins. As many as I love, he says, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. You see, here in Ephesians 4, we have the two means of nurturing, chastening and admonition. Both of them as two means, not synonyms, not parallels, but two distinct means that God has given us as parents in nurturing our children. And we see that Ephesians 6:4 is really a parallel, a New Testament parallel, to Proverbs 29:15. There in Proverbs 29:15, we read, The rod and reproof give wisdom. And it's very interesting in the Septuagint, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible that was written several hundred years before the life of Christ, whenever the word rod, or nearly every time the word rod is used, this Greek word paideia is used to translate it. You see, the Jews knew this word and understood this word, paideia, to mean a specific discipline. And that's why, in many ways, in today's vernacular, the term discipline would be a good translation. J. Adams himself, in Ephesians 6:4, in his translation says, And fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up with the Lord's discipline and counsel. Chastening and admonition, discipline and counsel. We're called as God's people to use both. Now this morning, before we begin to look more seriously at Hebrews 12 and look at the pattern and the functions or the ends of chastening, I want us for just a minute to think of the necessity of chastening. We're going to look first at the necessity of chastening, then the pattern of chastening, and then the functions or the purposes for chastening. But I think we must set the biblical necessity first. And I want us to think about the biblical necessity in three areas. I want us to note, first, the reality of original sin. Secondly, the effects of parental correction. And then thirdly, the tragic results of child neglect. The reality of original sin, the effects of parental correction, the tragic results of child neglect. Think with me of the first point, the reality of original sin. We read in Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Now here this word that's translated foolishness in this verse means moral perversity. It doesn't mean childishness. It means wickedness. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. All children have wickedness within. All that descend from ordinary generation from Adam, all but Christ are born in sin. But think with me as well of the effects of parental correction. As soon as God says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, He speaks of the positive effects of parental correction. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. God tells us the plight, but He gives us a remedy. The prayerful, consistent, biblical use of the rod of correction. God says the same thing, basically, in Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. So we see the reality of original sin, but we also see the positive effect of biblical chastisement or correction. But I want us thirdly to note the tragic result of child neglect. God says the rod and reproof give wisdom, but He goes on to say in Proverbs 29:15, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. In contrast to a child that's reared with the rod and reproof, which bring wisdom, there's a child that's left to himself. He does what he wants and gets away with it. And it says he eventually will bring his mother to shame. He'll bring his mother to shame because he'll commit shameful deeds as an adult, and thus will bring his parents to shame. They'll be shamed because of what he's done, and they'll be shamed because it will be clear that they didn't do what they should have done in their childhood. Think with me just briefly of two very sad examples in this regard. Think of Eli. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were very sinful. And God spoke to Samuel, and He said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:13, "For I have told him, I have told Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." He was aware of the sins that his sons were committing. We know in 1 Samuel that he brought it to their attention. But God says that he didn't restrain them. He knew it. He winked at it. He mentioned it, but then he let it go. And God says through Samuel that God would judge his house forever. The effects of his neglect of his children would be felt forever in his lineage. His seed and his seed, it would ever affect that family. His failure in terms of nurturing his child. Think also of one more very sad example, King David himself. In 1 Kings 1, his son Adonijah exalts himself over David and seeks to take the rule of God's people. And we read in 1 Kings 1:6, "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?' See, God gives an explanation for why Adonijah raised up in adulthood as a rebel against his own father. He did so, God says, because his father never displeased him, never asked him, "Why are you doing so, Adonijah?" Never corrected his son, never made him walk in the right paths. But he actually nurtured the seeds of his eventual rebellion against his father. We see the necessity of chastening, the reality of original sin, the effects of parental correction positively, the tragic results negatively of child neglect. Now let us look briefly at verses 5 through 13 of Hebrews 12. Here the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage these Christians who are growing weary in well-doing. He's calling them to diligence in sanctification. He's calling them to lay aside every weight and the sin which easily besets them and run this race with patience in verse 1. And he comes to an argument in verse 5, one of the reasons why they're weary. He says they've forgotten this exhortation. They've forgotten this proverb, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. "My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." They had forgotten that the affliction that was upon them was given them of God for their own good. That's where they had failed. But I want us to look at this pattern of chastening and look at the pattern of God's chastening of us so that we might understand, fathers particularly and parents in general, how we're to chasten our children. Notice in verse 9 this relationship between our chastening and God's chastening. God says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" You see Paul's argument? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's arguing from the fact that these recipients of this letter submitted to their parents in their youth to their discipline. He's saying, how much more ought you then to submit to your Father, your heavenly Father? He's speaking to Hebrew Christians who had come to faith in Christ and were now walking in that faith. And he's saying, you as little Jewish boys and girls submitted to the rod of your father. Now why won't you submit to the rod of your heavenly Father? He's arguing from the lesser to the greater. But we see in verse 6, God says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." Just as a father that loves his children chastens them, so God, as our Heavenly Father, because of His love for His people, chastens us. God chastens His children like a father. So just as we can argue from the lesser to the greater, how much more can we argue from the greater to the lesser? If Paul could say, treat God like you treat your father, can we not deduce that we are, as fathers, to behave like God in the chastening of our children? Are we not called to be God-like? Are we not called to be holy as God is holy? We're to be holy as God is holy in all that we do. Moses could say of God in Deuteronomy 8:5, "Thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee." Consider in your heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. There's a parallel there that God wants us to see. So we are called to chasten our children like God. And so we must understand why God chastens us as His people if we're ever to understand the right motives, the right reasons why we chasten our children. Lord willing, next week and then 2 weeks from then, we'll look at the means. We'll look at the question how to chasten. But if we know the answer to how and we don't know the answer to why, we won't chasten effectively. We can go through the outward motions, but if we don't have the reasons riveted in our minds and in our hearts as to why we're doing it, we won't be able to carry it out. The other thing is, I can't give, and nobody can, work out all the details, all the unique situations that you might face in any given day in your home with your children. There are too many variables, and God has not given us that kind of cookbook for every answer, for every question. He's given us the broad principles, and then we must apply them in the concrete situations that we find ourselves in. And so if we answer the question how, and we don't know why, we're still going to fail. But if we keep those whys before us, then we'll alter the means to accomplish the biblical ends. Let's look at the functions or the purposes, five purposes that God spells out as to why He chastens us. And let me list them. Retribution, veneration, submission, instruction, and prevention. Retribution, veneration, submission, instruction, and prevention. We read in verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." This word scourging comes from the Greek word mastiko, to flog. It's the word that we get masochist from. It means to whip, to beat. It means to get what one deserves. And that's what retribution is. Retribution can be positive or it can be negative. Quite often today it's used in a negative sense, getting what you deserve negatively. But it can be used in a positive sense, getting what you deserve positively. God says in Psalm 89:30 and following this, speaking of David, "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commands, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." If they don't keep my commands, I'm going to give them what they deserve. Retribution. God gives retribution, deals with retribution. Now, I want us to be clear that I'm not speaking of judicial punishment. Christ bore completely any judicial punishment, all the judicial punishment that was due to His people. We don't pay for our sins in any way, shape, or form. But we do get what we deserve from God when we sin as His sons and as His daughters. And so we see this working out in men and in relationships between men. Think of Ecclesiastes 8:11. There we read, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." You want to know why people's hearts are set to do evil? Because they've never been on the end of swift judgment and justice. And if they would have gotten swift justice early on, when they were still tender twigs, now when they're stiff, in their more mature age, they wouldn't behave such. Their hearts are set to wickedness. And the question is, are we seeking to bend that twig while it's pliable? Or are we going to have to break a big tree in its old age? Because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed. You see, there is a sentence against an evil work. An evil work deserves a sentence of punishment, of retribution. So God scourges every son whom He receives. Everyone. All of us get discipline. We can't ever think that we're going to reach some pinnacle of the Christian life where we just arrive and then we're just floating. Everything's smooth. Everything's dandy. That doesn't happen in this life because we're ever in need of chastening. God will ever turn our lives upside down to teach us. Either to chasten us for sins that we've committed as His people, or to prune us for more fruitfulness. That we're bearing fruit as His people, but He wants us to bear a little bit more. So He's going to cut back some of the branches. And that's a painful process. But it produces more fruit the next fruit season. Retribution. Secondly, the purpose of veneration. And we'll kind of look at veneration and submission together, but they're two distinct purposes that God sets out here in this passage. Again, in verse 9, He says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our own flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." The argument that Paul has here is, we gave them reverence, therefore give God reverence. It actually says, give God subjection. We gave our fathers reverence in the flesh. Ought we not to give God reverence? Reverence that's worked out in obedience to Him? God says in Micah 6:9 to the people of God, "Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" In other words, recognize who the ultimate judge is. Who the just one is. Submit to the rod in that sense. Give honor, give reverence, give veneration to God who disciplines. But not only give reverence, but thirdly, submission or give obedience. We have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Here subjection refers to obedience. You see, reverence will issue in obedience. Children, you remember when we looked at Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3, and the duties of children? We saw that you had two primary duties to your parents, one of reverence or honor, and one of obedience or subjection. You see, to truly honor someone means you will obey their commands. But it's not just obeying one's commands. You see, you can obey someone's commands and at your heart level be totally opposed to their rule. To be diametrically opposed to their rule and just to submit in the outward. But see, you're called to submit to your parents inwardly from the heart, but also outwardly in your deeds. We're to submit. God chastens us so that we might recognize the sinfulness of our sin, that we might recognize that He is the one enthroned, He's the one that we are to reverence, and also that He is the one that we are to obey. Think of Psalm 119:67. There the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was chastened of the Lord, before the Lord chastened me, I wasn't obedient. the psalmist is saying. But now, after the affliction, I keep thy word. God's chastening hand leads us to obedience. And that's what our chastening of our children is for. Not only to show them the reality of sin and its heinousness, not only to show them that they're to submit and honor their parents, but thirdly, that they're to obey their parents. That they would learn obedience, not only through admonition, but also through discipline when necessary. Look with me at Deuteronomy 21, 18 and 21, and we see an example of this in the Old Covenant economy. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, nor the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our son, is a stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from amongst you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. Here we see the example of a son who won't hasten to his parents' discipline. But note, there in verse 8, it says of his parents that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. They did what they could do. They chastened him, but it didn't have the positive effects. And clearly he's become of age. He's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's come to maturity, and he's continuing to walk in a rebellious way. And in the Old Covenant, indeed in the Mosaic Law, they were to be put to death for their rebellion. Because rebellion in the nursery often leads to rebellion as an adult. And rebellion as an adult, can lead to civil punishments and civil penalties, as well as penalties and censures in the church. You see, their sons, here there was a church-state relationship, that there was a great unity between the two. And so when someone was stoned, they were not only cast out of the civil entity, but they were cast out of the church. They were no longer in the people, amongst the people of God. And so rebellious sons and daughters, you see, are cast out of the church when they come to maturity and demonstrate rebellion against their parents, because that demonstrates their rebellion against their God. And it shows that they've broken the covenant with Him. Now we've seen three of these purposes: retribution, veneration, submission. Let's look at two more: instruction and prevention. Notice in verse 10, as God compares and contrasts the discipline of earthly fathers to His discipline of us, He says, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure." What it means there is there was a limit, there was a time limit during our youth in which our parents, in which our fathers chastened us. And it says, us after their own pleasure. It doesn't mean that they just whipped us or spanked us whenever they pleased. What it means is they did it to the best of their ability. They did it as they thought good. But the contrast is God does it for our profit. He always does it just right. Our parents may have meant well, but they may have lost their temper, or they may have been excessive, or they may have been too easy and not really accomplished the perfect end that they set out to. They clearly didn't have the perfect end. but they attempted to do good. But God always does good. He doesn't just attempt it, He carries it out. But He says He does it that we might be partakers of His holiness. He does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. And He goes on to say in verse 11 that He does so, so that it might yield peaceable fruit of righteousness. The goal is peaceable or happy fruits of righteousness. He's saying that it's grievous when we're going through discipline. It's painful, but the gain is worth the pain because there's going to be a peaceable contentment in righteous living that will come to pass because we'll be instructed. We'll understand our sin. We'll understand how we ought to live. In Psalm 94:12, we read this, referring to God's discipline of us. Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of Thy law. You see, here in Psalm 94, we have Hebrew poetry, Hebrew parallelism. And it's a synthetic parallelism. He's showing two synonyms. Blessed is the man whom Thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of Thy law. When God chastens, He always teaches. That says something about our chastening, doesn't it? Because the rod and reproof give wisdom. Doesn't say the rod itself gives wisdom. It's rod and reproof. When God chastens, He teaches. He's always teaching. He's helping us to understand our sin by giving us our just due for it, but He's also teaching us how we should live. And so we as fathers and as parents should do the same. Again, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. God's clearly speaking there in Proverbs 29 about parents, parental discipline, not of His own discipline, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. We've seen four of these purposes. Let's look at the fifth, prevention. Prevention. In the end of verse 9, as Paul refers to us giving reverence to our fathers, he then gives this rhetorical question, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? See, what he's saying is, if we're in subjection to the Father of spirits, to the Heavenly Father, then we'll live. But the assumption is, if we don't, we'll die. Subjection to God, life everlasting. Rebellion against God, eternal damnation, cast away from the presence of God. Eternal torment. And God says that's why He chastens His people. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11:32. He's just gotten done speaking about our need to judge ourselves, to evaluate ourselves in light of God's Word. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. God, it says, chastens us that we should not be condemned with the world. Now we know that our names are written in heaven. We know that they're in the book of life, that they can't be erased from the book of life. And yet God's Word says that one of the means that He keeps us in the way of life is chastening. Because God's ordained the means and the ends. And the means, one of the means, He says, is chastening. That we should not be condemned with the world. One of the means that He keeps us from apostatizing and turning our backs on the faith is the chastening that He gives us as His children. And so we're called to do so for our children, to instruct them about what's right, but also to prevent them from walking in wrong paths. Think of Proverbs 23, 13 and 14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. It's going to hurt a little bit when you spank him, but you're not going to kill him, God's saying. But he's saying if you don't, you may be killing him eternally. You may be part of the means that brings about him never coming to faith. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. The ordinary means that God uses to bring his covenant children to faith in the Lord Jesus is through admonition and chastening. It might seem harsh, but Jesus says he loves us enough to rebuke us and chasten us. Now, who are we to think that we've got a better way with our children? God's laid down the way. It's a perfect way that he uses with us, and so we ought to use it with our children. The American Puritan Cotton Mather said this, better whipped than damned. That's really just summarizing that proverb, isn't it? Better whipped than damned. In closing, let me apply this sermon first to you children. It's been a long time since we've looked at your duties, but I'd ask you again, are you obeying and honoring your parents? Are you giving them reverence and submission? When they spank you, are you honoring them in your heart? And are you committing yourself by God's grace to now obey their words? Not that you will perfectly, not that you won't be back in the closet or in the bathroom or wherever mom or dad spanks you again. But are you seeking to walk in new obedience? You see, it says of these Hebrew Christians, Paul says that they were despising the chastening of the Lord. They were fainting when they were rebuked. They were being chastened by God, and they didn't like it. Their heart was not warm to God because he was chastening them. You see, they weren't honoring him. They had forgotten that a loving, fatherly God would chasten them. They had forgotten that truth. And so when they were being chastened, they didn't like it. And Paul says they were fainting. They weren't really wanting to do any better. They weren't really wanting to obey God because they had forgot that that was the way that God uses to demonstrate his love for them. Don't you children forget that God has given this means to your parents because they're to demonstrate their love to you in spanking. So honor them and obey them because God has called them to this duty. But I'd also like us to apply it to ourselves as adults in two ways. We have to ask ourselves, are we following God's example? Why are we spanking our children? Are we doing it for them to see the seriousness of their sin? Are we doing it to instruct their mind regarding what is right? Are we doing it to prevent them from walking in sinful and evil paths? Are we doing it to promote their submission to God-ordained authority? And are we doing it so they would obey God's word and our word? That's why we're to do it. And we're to do all those for those five reasons with this overarching reason. We're to do it because we love them. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Are we not called to love our children? Love them and chasten them for these reasons. But secondly, I think we have to ask ourselves, are we as God's children submitting to God's chastening hands ourselves? Are we setting a good example for our children in how they're to behave and receive God's rod through our hands when we don't receive God's rod well ourselves? When we often despise the chastening of our Father? When we often faint under His chastening? When He brings us some suffering and affliction? Do we not grow weary in well-doing? Do we not often forget that God chastens His children? Do they hear us grumbling and murmuring over the providences that God has brought our way? Because if we are, we're not setting a godly example for our children. Ought we to expect more from our children than we expect from ourselves? Ought it to surprise us if they grumble and murmur when we have to spank them? If they don't receive it rightly? Here Paul in verses 12 and 13 tells us kind of the application. He gives us the use or the application of this. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He's saying you have a tendency to abandon your duty when God puts the pressure on. When God puts the pressure on duties. Make straight paths for your feet. Keep on keeping on in the path of Christian duty, he's telling us. And he says, do that, or that which is lamed will be turned out of the way. What it actually says in the Greek is that it'll be dislocated. Your hands are weak, they're hanging down, your knees are feeble. If you don't get going on the path, God says He's going to dislocate them for you. He's telling us to beware of moving from what we're called to do as God's people, even when the pressure is on. So let us set the example to rightly receive the chastening that God brings us, and let us seek to be godlike in our chastening of our children. Let us pray.